Father, my mind can't get around even the possibility or the reality of a song sung in heaven where nations, tongues, and tribes would sing in round and descant of the glory and the holiness of who You are. Jesus, I can't conceive of the reality of billions of lives that You've redeemed, drawn up into Your presence and engulfed by the brilliance of Your glory and overwhelmed with the reality of their salvation. Oh, Lord Jesus, only You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and power and might and strength due. You deserve it. You are holy. Oh, Lord Jehovah, You are holy. There's none beside You. And You have sent Your Spirit to dwell in us. Oh God, I can't conceive of this. And all that You want to accomplish. Oh Lord, our minds are so puny. Our hearts are so shriveled compared to what You have in mind. And so we ask, oh, by Your grace, by Your mercy and kindness, would You show us something fresh today of who You are? For our joy, for an expansion of our hearts, for a growth in who You are in our minds, would you open us up? Be kind to us. Be gracious to us, we pray. It's a chapter of seismic proportions. Acts chapter 10. It describes for us, and I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to it, this chapter, Acts chapter 10, describes for us the earth-shaking application of the work of Jesus Christ at a level that is akin to an earthquake registering over 9, 10 on the Richter scale. Huge implications. We still feel the aftershocks of what Christ did on the cross and this very major aftershock. I mean, Christ's death shook the earth, literally. And the implications, the aftershocks, the earthquakes that continue are found in Scriptures and beyond, and Acts chapter 10 is one of those major earthquakes, major shifts. The Lord Jesus Christ, from His place of exaltation as the risen Lord, is filling and empowering and guiding His apostles by the Holy Spirit. And through these people's lives, the ministry is being accomplished that He began. Acts 1:8 tells us it's going to begin in Jerusalem and then it's going to move from this epicenter. It's going to go out into Judea and all of Samaria and into the ends of the earth, and it's moving out. And Acts 10 tells us that this major, major earthquake, this major shock is moving now to the Gentiles, and the door for the first time is really being opened up to the Gentiles to give us access to the utter ends of the earth. And through Christ, a wall of separation, a wall of division, a wall of hostility is being torn down, is crumbling, it's beginning to shake, and at the foundation of it, it's being destroyed, it's coming down. For so long, there's been this insurmountable wall between Jews and Gentiles, and now it's being shaken. and it's coming down
in Acts chapter 10. Tells of this earthquake that shakes the paradigm of both Peter and Cornelius, men who were chosen to represent both the Jews and the Gentiles. And therefore, the aftershocks of this is going to be felt, and we'll see it even next week. You'll see how this begins to flow out, and paradigms around the world begin to shift. And I hope even this morning will shift in your own home. An earthquake is a powerful force. Some of you have experienced the troubling sensations yourself. Some of you have been there and seen the aftermath of an earthquake. I went online this week and I was searching for some pictures of a place that could give me a visual for us of a before and after kind of thing. And I found that there were plenty of pictures, plenty of YouTube videos of the earthquake in China recently. But I came across this one earthquake, these several pictures here of a place in Iran. And so I've got several pictures for you of an ancient city in Iran. I don't know much about this place. You can put this up. This is the citadel of Bam, B-A-M, several hundred miles away from the capital of Tehran, Iran. Now, I know very little bit about this place other than what I read on the website where I found these. But my impression is that it tells me that all of these buildings are made, these buildings have been standing for hundreds of years, and they're made basically of mud and baked bricks. That's all they're made of. And you can go to the next one, Norm. It kind of reminds me, this is a picture of it at night, kind of reminds me of a Mesa Verde. If you've ever been to Mesa Verde in southwest Colorado, you know it's kind of a ruins place, been around for years. And this is the kind of place, this is what this reminds me of. And this city in 2003, December 26th, Friday morning, was hit by an earthquake. And this earthquake completely destroyed the structures of this city. Isn't that incredible? Here's an aerial view of what it looked like before and another picture of what it looked like afterwards. Just rocked the place and completely destroyed it. It was devastated. The whole topography changed. Everything shifted. You can see the comparison in this last picture here. Earthquakes have a way of shifting your life, shaking you to the foundation and the core of who you are, shifting your paradigm. This place never be the same. They can be absolutely devastating. Absolutely. That's true. But they can also be instructive. They can be a means for a better way of life, a better construction, a better possibility of future stability when the earthquake comes. And God can use the devastation of an earthquake to change the whole way of life. The same is true in the spiritual realm. God's intentions are always directed to maximize His glory and our joy. Let's never, never forget that. Whatever He does, whatever He is at work doing, it is always, always to maximize His glory and your joy. Sometimes He sends earthquakes to destroy anything and everything that does not allow for His glory to be displayed in your life and for you to experience the joy that He has for us. He is for us. He is for your joy. He is for your peace. He is not in opposition of you. He has created you for you to experience His joy, and He offers that to you. He wants your peace. He wants your eternal happiness. And so everything He does, even when it shakes you to the core and rearranges everything you thought that life was supposed to be like, it is for His glory and for your joy. Now, that's not always easy to embrace. I realize that. Earthquakes are not fun experiences. But they have a purpose when God is behind them, which He always is. And it is for you to experience joy. And as you experience that joy in Him, you know what? He gets glory. Because it is as you experience joy in Him, you embrace Him, you find your satisfaction in Him, you say, you know what? There's nothing else in life that is more satisfying than walking with Jesus. As we just sang, I surrender you, that I might know your joy and your suffering. Yes, but to know you and all these things that the world seems so, so important, I count but loss. Why? So that I might know Jesus. And knowing Jesus gives me the greatest joy. And as I experience the greatest joy, you know what? People look around and say, where did you get that joy? And you say, I got the joy from Jesus. And Jesus gets glorified through you. So when the earthquakes come, and the shift begins to happen, never forget, the design is for His glory. For your joy. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's a win-win deal. But our tendency, however, is sometimes to resist the earthquake, to resist the work of God in our lives. And my contention today is that God loves to shift our paradigms. And we should embrace that shifting. We should not resist it. We should follow the example of Peter. We should follow the example of Cornelius and pursue it. Pursue it. Now, last week I told you that there were two conditions that I see that are factors involved in this paradigm shift that comes. And in Peter and Cornelius' life, and I think they're applicable to us. And it is this, that the first one was that paradigm shifts come when we are in a posture to receive them. Peter and Cornelius, living before the Lord, seeking the Lord in prayer, were ready to receive the paradigm shift that came. Secondly, paradigm shifts come when we are willing, we pursue the removal of all spiritual pride. We acknowledge that there's nothing in us that is of worth, that it's all a work of God. And we pursue the removal of any kind of spiritual pride. These are factors that enable, that put us in a place where spiritual paradigm shifts can occur. This morning I want to pick up the account, chapter 10, verse 17, in Cornelius and Peter's life and in this experience, and show us the last three that I introduced last week. These last three show us the conditions, again, the means, the possibility that God might want to shift our paradigms for His glory and our joy. Here's number three. Paradigm shifts come when we have confidence in the Holy Spirit's working. Okay, verse 17. Peter's perplexed. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Remember the vision. The vision was these three times this sheet came down with animals on it, and three times Peter was told, rise, kill, and eat. Peter resisted that shift in his mind. He resisted that because he had that spiritual pride, and he said, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice said, what God has made clean, do not call common. So Peter is in this state of perplexity still. He's up on the top of the roof of the house. They're making the meal down below, and he's in this state of perplexity. And behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So what does Peter do? While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men. Three, Peter. Three. Remember? Three is important to Peter. This is evidence of the Spirit's... The Spirit is at work. This is the Lord. This is God speaking. This is truth. You've got to make the link, Peter. Three men are now at your door. You had this voice three times. Three men are at your door. And what does he say? Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise. There we see that word again. Rise. It's a message we need to hear through the book of Acts. It's about the resurrection. It's about rising. It's about getting up. It's about doing new things. That's what God is about. And here again, the Spirit speaks to Peter and says, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, Peter has no understanding what is going to happen to him or what he's supposed to do. All he's told is, get up, Peter, rise, and go down and accompany them. Without hesitation, Peter. So, he does so. Later in chapter 11, verse 12, you can see when he's explaining this to the brothers, to the Jewish brothers back in Jerusalem, he says this, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. So that when you hear him back in chapter 10, you hear the Spirit saying, without hesitation, Peter interprets that, understands that's the Spirit saying, don't make any distinction. He's making the link. The shift is on. And the Spirit is at work. And Peter's confidence is in the work of the Spirit. That's what it's meant by him going without hesitation. He's going to go not making any distinction. These people, he knows, they're Gentiles. He opens the door and he recognizes these men as Gentiles. And what does he do? I'm the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now here's the moment where he could have hesitated. He could have said, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't fit my paradigm. But what does he do? So he invited them in to be his guests. Now that's major. That's a major faux pas. That's a major... that you don't do that as a Jew. I mean, what happened to that wall? What happened to that separation? What happened to that distinction? What happened to all that distance between us? What happened to all the partiality that God has given to us as a Jewish nation to be His people? What happened to all that? Well, it's just being destroyed by the Spirit's work. And Peter is saying, without hesitation, the Holy Spirit told me, don't make any distinctions. And he invites them in as his guests. And the next day, he rose. Amen. He rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, And Cornelius, expecting them, had called together his relatives and close friends. You see Peter. He doesn't know what's coming, but he is confident in the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit is at work. He doesn't know what is going to be required of them. He doesn't know what he's going to be asked to do. He doesn't know. All he knows is that the Holy Spirit is at work. And so he anticipates. He goes with confidence. Confidence that the Holy Spirit is going to do something. Now Cornelius. We got Cornelius now. You know, in the other screen. What's happening with him? Well, he displays confidence in the Holy Spirit's work too. Not just in sending the men to Simon to go get him, but what does he do? He's so confident that the Lord is up to something. He's so confident that the God he's been fearing, that the God he's been praying to, that the God he's been giving alms in the name of, is doing something. And when the holy angel comes to him and speaks to him, he interprets, as we see in Acts 11, verse 14, pick it up at 13, Peter's account again, and he told us, Cornelius told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your whole household." Cornelius is confident. He's saying, God is up to something. In fact, it's a good thing. God is about to save me and my whole household. And if I send for Simon. Simon is going to come. I don't know what the message is. I don't know what it's going to require. I just know that God is up to something. His confidence is in the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, we can move in confidence. And He will shift your paradigm. Paradigm shifts come when we have confidence in the Holy Spirit's working. Is this your attitude? Is this your approach to life around you? Are you always looking around and seeing, where's the Holy Spirit at work today? The Holy Spirit is always at work. You need to look around and say, where is the Holy Spirit going to manifest Himself? Because He's at work all around us. Do you have that kind of confidence? Is that your paradigm when you look at life? I get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, You're at work. You may have a work for me to do. I believe that probably is going to intersect somehow. Is that your paradigm in life? See, we need to get our eyes off ourselves. We think about ourselves so much. I'm including myself in this. I get up in the morning and I think, what am I going to do today? What do I have on my schedule today? What's going to affect me today? What's going to bring me what I want today? When we should be fixing our eyes on Jesus and looking out there and saying, the Holy Spirit has been sent by the risen Lord to do a work, and He's constantly at work all around me. Where is He calling me? Where is He drawing me? What has He got for me to do today that will honor and glorify Him? Because if I do it, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be very joyful. It's going to be a good day if I enter into the work that God has for me. God is instigating earthquake-sized paradigm shifts all around us in people's lives. There are people out there who are asking questions. Why are they asking questions? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. Some of them are displaying it in very rebellious or resistant or very, very, what we would say, inappropriate ways. But you know what? The reality is that the Spirit of God is at work, and He's shaking their lives, and they're They're acting out in all kinds of ways. And what they need is they need somebody to come alongside of them and say, I've got a message of hope for you. I was with some pastors this week, and one of them was telling us a story about how he took his family, they had a sailboat, got on a sailboat, and they sailed up into the San Juans. And their whole intention for the trip was to go up and try and see a pod of orcas. They were going whale watching. And they had this boat in there, so they were going to go and they were going to go, at least they were going to get to Friday Harbor, you know, and they were going to, that was their destination. This is Rick Cardsline at the Community Bible Church telling us about this. And he says, you know, our whole family, we were just, you know, the whole trip, we got the glasses, you know, we're looking for the spouse, where are the whales? Where are we going to see the whales? And they're anticipating this, and they're going and never see any whales. They finally get to Friday Harbor, and they say, well, let's go into the whale museum. So there they are. They pay their $5 a piece, and they go into the whale museum. And I've not been to the whale museum yet there, so some of you have probably. And there they're looking at all the displays and the movie clips of the whales and the pictures of the whales and all. They're going, you know, it takes the whole time to go through the museum. And as soon as they leave the museum, there's a major buzz and all the people who are outside. And they're going, what's going on? And he says, oh, we just saw a whole pod of whales go by. And they missed it. Totally missed it. What a travesty. What a disappointment. I think that's how we live sometimes, though, brothers and sisters. We come to the museum, to the church. Not that you shouldn't come to church. Not that we shouldn't reflect and watch the pictures and reflect on all the great men and women of God who have gone before and rehearse the stories and celebrate the victories. That's good. But we shouldn't stay here. And we shouldn't stay in the museum thinking, boy, this is it. This is the best. This is how good it gets when there's a pod of whales swimming by. And there's a work of the Holy Spirit surfacing out there. And God has called us to go and be involved in the work that He's doing. He is surfacing everywhere around us. And your paradigm will shift when you leave this place with the attitude, with the confidence, the Holy Spirit is at work out there. And I have a week ahead of me before I come back to the museum and get to post my stories up about the Holy Spirit at work. There are people on Whidbey Island, all over this place, in neighborhoods, in stores, in parks, in workplaces, on sports teams, in schools, in your homeowners association. Yes, believe it. Those people that come together and argue about water and roads and lawns and trees and rights, easements. The Holy Spirit is at work in those people's lives. Shift your paradigm. There are people all around us who are like Cornelius crying out to God, God, would you please send someone to help me? I'm so messed up with these drugs. I'm so messed up in my marriage. I'm so messed up in this race. All I do is get up, I get on a ferry, I go to work, I come home, I go to bed. This is not life. Who? Who is going to answer that prayer? God is going to answer that prayer. How is He going to answer that prayer? He's going to send a Peter. Could that be you? are people in the Philippines who have been praying, God, send us help. And God has moved. God moved. And Ian Boblitz told me the other day, I said, Ian, when did you decide to do this? You know, it was when Vance Johnson came and he just said, you know, I'd invite anybody to come. And the Holy Spirit spoke into his heart. He said, I think I want to go. Because there was some Filipino pastor back there praying, would there be someone, Lord, that you would send that would give us some help? There's Romanian kids who are just crying out with their lives saying, God, is there anybody who will help me? There are people in Turkey who are saying, is Islam really the answer? Isn't there something more fulfilling? And God speaks to young women like Brianna and like Catherine, and He calls them. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. He bursts the church in Zambia. And He lays it on the heart of a church in Whidbey Island. And together they say, could we learn something from each other? Could we really become the body of Christ the way God intended us to be the body of Christ? Is it possible, Lord? And the Holy Spirit is at work. And I hope your paradigm is shifting. I hope you can say yes. Yes. I have confidence in the Holy Spirit's work all around me. I believe that God is at work. But even as you say yes, I'm sure you say, well, what do I say? What do I do? Peter shows us. Number four. Paradigm shifts come. Gospel. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, open your mouth. Paradigm shifts come when we open our mouths and we speak the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. Now the Holy Spirit is at work, and He puts in Peter's mouth these words. Listen to this. This is an awesome presentation of the gospel. It displays the reality that when the gospel is preached, when the good news of Jesus is shared, a powerful earthquake can take place. Paradigm shifts radically change. They come. They come in waves when the gospel is preached. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. There's the wall coming crumbling down. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. As for the word that He sent to Israel, Cornelius, you're wanting a message. You're wanting the message of salvation. You're anticipating something from the Holy Spirit. Here it comes. Good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. And we are witnesses of all that He did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the hearts of Cornelius and his families shook with that. This presentation shows us that when the good news of Jesus is shared, the Holy Spirit moves. Peter realizes in a profound way that the keys that Jesus talked about to the kingdom are in his hand in this moment. He's about ready to unlock the key, the door that allows people into the kingdom. And he inserts the keys into the hearts of these Gentiles and he begins to turn the keys of the kingdom in their hearts. And it's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. There is peace for all. God has sent Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all, to usher in the kingdom of peace. Jesus comes to reconcile all who are far away from their Creator. He's done this through entering this world as a human being. You yourselves know that God has sent Jesus Christ. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism of John. This is public knowledge. Everybody knows about this and the reality and the historicity of Jesus. You know this Jesus, how God appointed this Jesus of Nazareth. Remember Jesus the carpenter? I bet some of you have furniture in your house made by him. Or maybe some of your kids are playing with the toys that he made. This was Jesus the Nazarene carpenter. But God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Notice how Peter brings together both the deity and the humanity of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the human being. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Anointed by God with power. And the Holy Spirit. Because of this anointing, Jesus displays the power of God over what? Sin, the devil, the oppression that comes. This is good news. He's conquered all that's been in opposition to us. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus is the valiant champion. It's about Jesus. Peter opens his mouth and he exalts Jesus to these Gentiles. We are witnesses, he says. And even though he did good, he was put to death, crucified on a cross. But God raised him from the dead. Notice how quickly Peter moves to that. You know, sometimes we focus so much on the crucifixion, as is good. The atoning sacrifice of Christ is absolutely necessary. But how much time in your gospel presentations, when you're sharing about Jesus, do you spend on the fact that he's a risen Jesus? He's alive. The paradigm shift that's going to take place is in the fact that not only did Jesus die, but he rose again and is exalted in heaven and is the risen Lord. He's the risen, glorified human being that God has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. He is the Lord of all. He offers to all who believe in Him forgiveness of sins. And when He returns to judge the living and the dead, you, Cornelius, you Gentiles, you Whidbey Islanders, can be free from condemnation. You can have peace with God. You can be brought together for an experience of eternal joy and happiness and satisfaction beginning right now. You see the paradigm shift in this message? It changes everything. It's got the incarnation. It's got the fulfillment of all of Scripture. It's got the atoning sacrificial death of Christ. It's got the potential experience of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's got the hope for new life through the resurrection. It's got the forgiveness of sins for all who believe in His name. It's got the promise of conquering our greatest enemies. It's got the supremacy of Jesus as the final judge and ruler of the world, the living and the dead. The whole message exalts Jesus. And when you point people to Jesus, the paradigm shift will come. Peter is not even done with the sermon. Look, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls. Now the Holy Spirit is free to do whatever He wishes. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is kind of like the wind. You know, blows wherever it wants to. You can't make the wind blow whenever you want it to. You can't make the wind stop blowing whenever you want to. You can't make the wind blow in whatever direction you want to. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't make the Holy Spirit do anything. The Holy Spirit will come when He so chooses. But let me tell you, just as there are atmospheric conditions for the wind to blow, there are some conditions in which it's likely that the Holy Spirit will blow. These conditions, when you're in a posture to receive the Holy Spirit's movement, when you've emptied yourself of your spiritual pride, when you come before God anticipating, expecting, confident that the Holy Spirit is at work, and then you exalt Jesus in your heart and in your message, those are pretty good conditions for the Holy Spirit to fall. And as Cornelius and his relatives and his friends are gathered there and the message is preached and Jesus is exalted, the Spirit says, now's the time to shake them and change their whole paradigm of life forever and ever. And so, these people, the Holy Spirit comes in and eyes that were spiritually blind are opened. Ears that were spiritually deaf to the reality of God's message begin to hear. Hearts that have been rock hard begin to beat with life. Tongues that have been tied up are loosed to speak praise and exaltation to God. And their whole life changes. Death to life. Imprisonment and slavery to sin. Freedom from condemnation. Objects of God's wrath. Now, objects of His mercy and kindness. Recipients of His grace. And life is never the same. Peter and the six Jews are in awe. Because now their paradigm has completely shifted too. Even the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit has fallen on even the Gentiles. And Peter says, what's holding them back from being baptized? In the name of Jesus. Get some water! It's a chapter of seismic proportions. Because the Holy Spirit is at work. And He wants to shift paradigms. I don't know, sometimes I feel like when I come to a message like this, and I just get so doggone excited about this stuff, and I think, Lord, am I overstating it? Am I overdoing it? Because I write sermons and I sit and I just I keep trying to come up with, you know, bigger superlatives, bigger expressions. I don't know how to say it. Every Sunday I feel like I gotta say it a little bit bigger than last time. How do you do this? And I think, you know, am I overreacting? You know what? I'm sorry. But we are in a culture that is so enamored by such trivial stuff that you need somebody. You need to come to a place like this, and you need to be kicked in the seat of the pants. You need to understand this is huge. This is enormous. This is reality, folks. This is reality. That is a shadow, a vapor. It's gone. It won't last. It burns. So there's an earthquake that needs to take place. And yes, you may be sitting here and saying, oh, Jesus, I know that You're my Savior. I know. I heard the gospel message. And yes, You've changed my paradigm. And my life has shifted. Oh, if I could only tell what I was like before I met Jesus. And yes, that's happened. But there's so much more. We can't settle for that. We can't stay there. Let's not live in the museum. God is surfacing. Everywhere we go, and I need it, you need it, we need to encourage each other, we need to push each other, we need to exhort each other, we need to admonish one another. Frankly, we need to correct each other once in a while, that there is more to life. We need to rise up. We need to be in a posture to receive the paradigm. We need to rid ourselves. We need to come before God in all humility and cry out to Him, remove this pride in myself. And we need to anticipate with great confidence, God is doing something out there and He's calling me to it. Not just the pastor, not just the overseers, not just the Sunday school teacher, calling me. I'm a 5-year-old kid. What can I do? You 9, 10, 11-year-olds, you can go play soccer with love in your heart. You know exactly what I'm talking about if you were at soccer clinic. You are called. You've been chosen by God before the foundations of the earth to bring Him glory. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And watch the Holy Spirit fall on you. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Oh, Father, if there is someone in this place who has never known the joy of the earthquake of Jesus in their life, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would fall in this place right now. And that you would bring about a new birth. Spirit of God, I pray that you would blow. Oh, wind of God, blow in this place right now. Lord, there's some shifts that need to take place in our hearts in this room. Not just surrender to Jesus for salvation, but surrender to Jesus as Lord. There's no way that He can be Savior and not be our Lord, God. And so I appeal to you, Holy Spirit of God, that you would move right now in hearts, that we would quit saying, "No, Lord," which is impossible to believe. Lord, you can't be Lord and us say no. So I pray, God, that you would cause some in this room right now to respond to the call to go. God, who in this room, who in this place, who hearing my voice right now will be the next one who will rise up and say, I'll go there. I hear that work of your Spirit. I feel the nudge of your Spirit. I don't know who's praying that prayer, but somebody needs me to go. Lord, I'll go. Oh, Spirit of God, would you shift the paradigm that holds back the young person, the middle-aged person in that job that is just not the fulfilling thing that you've designed them to accomplish, but oh God, would you give them that calling? That retired person who is realizing that retirement is not all that it's been cracked up to be. Oh Spirit of God, would you move and call your people to go? God, there's character issues in our lives. There's paradigm shifts that need to take place. There's anger and bitterness and resentment and rebellion. A tongue that will not contain. There's a heart that's caught up in lust and materialism. All that this world says is so choice. It's so empty. Oh God, shift the paradigm now. Lord, there's addictive behaviors in our lives. God, some of us are dependent upon drugs. Some of us are dependent on the alcohol. Some of us are engulfed in the pornography. Some of us are awash in other things than you. They've become our gods. We're idolatrous. And we need an earthquake to destroy these things. Oh, Spirit of God, come. Remove the pride that we have, the dependence on our portfolios and pleasure. Lord, whatever it is right now, this moment, pray that you forgive us. That will change lives.
I want to give you, with your head still bowed, I just want to give you an opportunity to respond to this moment. We're going to sing a song, and I want that song to be a song of invitation. It says, you know, all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come. come to the fountain. So if you're in the place this morning that you want to demonstrate your willingness to come, your willingness to be in a posture to receive, your relinquishing of all spiritual pride, your anticipation of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, and you want to declare that, I want to invite you to just come forward as we sing this song. You're not coming forward to me. You're not coming forward to anybody else but to Jesus. And exalting Jesus as the great earth shaker, the great paradigm shifter, and asking the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in your life. So let's stand together. And as we sing this song, I invite you to come. And even if you're on the worship team and you feel like this is for you, we can sing a cappella. We can sing without mics. All you who are thirsty, come. Drink. Drink of Jesus. Drink of His Spirit. Let's sing.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. If your heart is the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away by the waves of your mercy. As deep cries out to thee, we sing, come, Lord Jesus. Holy.
We wait for You, Spirit of God. Your Word has told us that to the depth of our sorrow, there is the depth of Your comfort. To the depth of our need, there is the depth of Your sufficiency. To the depth of You, of our appointment, there is the depth of Your anointment. And so, as deep cries out to deep, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. For Your glory and for our joy and for the world who is crying out to You for help. Come, Holy Spirit. You're dismissed to just dismiss. Stay right where you are a second. You're dismissed to minister to one another. You're dismissed to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. You're dismissed to walk in the power of the Spirit. May God grant us His grace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.